Happy Sabbath. Well, does it feel like this is the last Sabbath of 2013? And a whole nother year has come. And, you know, it's always a good time for a little bit of reflection. And, you know, the Bible says to examine ourselves whether we are in the faith. And as I was thinking about what I might share as a topic for the conclusion of this year, and as we have the new year spread before us, I couldn't think of a better Bible character or hero than Abraham. And so the message this morning is dealing with Abraham and going by faith. And notice it said in our scripture verse, Abraham, when he was called of God, God called him to go out, and he went when he was called. You know, sometimes change can be frightening. Abraham was a man of faith, and he was willing to make some of these changes when God called him to go to a place he'd never seen. Are you willing sometimes to take risks? Do you avoid risk? I heard one time that they did a study following World War II. They took all of the ace pilots, and they wanted to find out what things they had in common. I don't know if this study was initiated by the Air Force or who did it, but they thought, we need more ace pilots. What makes an ace pilot an ace pilot? And one thing they discovered that all the ace pilots had in common is they were not afraid of taking calculated risks. And, you know, I think to be successful in life, you need to be willing to take risks. I think God wants us to. I was reading amazing fact about a lady named Roz Savage. Now, you may have heard of her before. She lived a pretty ordinary life for the first 32 years. By the time she was 34 years old, she was a woman in Britain. She was working as an investment banker. Day after day, she worked in a cubicle, made a good salary, had a nice, comfortable home in the suburbs of London. But one day on a train trip, she began to review her life, realized it was about half over, and she thought, what kind of obituary would I write if I could write an obituary for my life? And she became very dissatisfied with the life she was living. She thought, I want to have a life of adventure. Well, I guess if I'm going to change things, I've got to start now. And so she made a very gutsy decision. She quit her job, her secure job and good pay as an investment banker. She left her comfortable home in the suburbs. And she decided that she wanted to do something adventurous. Well, she ran in the London Marathon. She ran in the New York Marathon. She placed fairly high, but she didn't win. She went down to South America and got involved in an expedition to locate some missing Inca cities high in the Andes Mountains, not far from Machu Picchu. And then she decided, I want to row a boat solo across the Atlantic. A woman had never rowed a boat solo across the Atlantic without a support team. And she did that. By the time Roz Savage was 42, she had rowed across the Atlantic Ocean, she rowed across the Pacific Ocean, and she rowed across the Indian Ocean alone. And she spent, someone figured, 1 year on a boat alone. But now she's invited by people all over the world to give motivational talks, and she's written books about it, and she's made a great salary, and she's continuing to do adventurous things and trying to save the oceans. And her life completely changed when she decided, I've got to do something different right now, and I've got to go out. You know, sometimes we all have to take a step of faith. The Bible tells us that God called Abraham to go out and take a great step of faith. Now, Abraham is the father of most of the great religions of the world. Abraham, his name means exalted, exalt the father, Abram, later changed to Abraham, means father of a multitude. But Abraham is the father, of course, of the Protestants, Catholics, Jews, and the Islam religion. And they all look upon him as a great father. And the Bible tells us when he's first introduced, it simply says, God appeared to Abraham and said, go. Now, I was studying the life of Abraham, and I was thinking about the word go. And you know, the last words that Jesus speaks to us, he said, I'm going to my Father, I want you to go. And he wants us to go by faith. So I started looking at what Abraham did when God called him to go, and he was willing to go, And it's really sort of a symbol for each one of us. Abraham is the father of the faithful. The Bible says, if you are Christ, Paul tells us, you are Abraham's seed. And I don't think we should miss the point that he was willing to completely pull up and go by faith. Now, Abraham's faith was built on a relationship that maybe is a little different than ours. Abraham really believed in God. One reason was he knew from almost firsthand experience that God was real. I'll put up a chart on the screen. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before. When you consider how close Abraham's life was to the life of the other patriarchs, there's quite a bit of overlap there. So, Cheryl, go ahead, put up that slide. Nope, a little late for that one. There we go. Thank you. It says here, look at this. Adam lived 930 years. And then you've got the life of Methuselah overlaps the life of Adam 243 years. That means Methuselah could talk to someone who talked to God. Methuselah could talk to someone who lived in the world before there was any sin. Methuselah could talk to the first man. And then you've got Shem, who is the son of Noah, who could talk to Methuselah for 98 years. Now, some of you have thought, well, so-and-so and I, we've been friends a long time. We've known each other for 40 years. We've known each other for 50 years. Anyone here that can say they knew someone for 98 years? Not too many. And then Shem, of course, he lives beyond the flood. Shem lived in a world before the flood, and then he lives several hundred years after the flood. The life of Abraham overlaps the life of Shem 150 years. Matter of fact, some have wondered if Shem later followed Abraham, and he was called Melchizedek. He was the priest of the Most High God that had also come out of Ur of the Chaldees. And so Abraham talked to somebody, Shem, who could see the gates of the Garden of Eden where an angel was guarding it with a flaming sword. The reality of God in that situation would be pretty strong in your life. But in spite of all that, after the Tower of Babel, the descendants of Noah began to multiply, and they turned to idolatry. Abraham was one of the faithful ones. And so here you've got this overlap. You know, from the time of Noah, God does not speak for about 400 years until you get to Abraham. But then God speaks to Abraham, and it says he gives him these incredible promises. So if you turn in your Bible, we're going to start there. Genesis 12, verse 1. In Genesis 12, verse 1, this is where, after it gives the genealogies from the Tower of Babel up until Abraham, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed.'" When Abraham was called to go out, he went. Now, why did God call Abraham to go? Why didn't God just make a great nation of Abraham where he was? Because as the people began to multiply around the Tower of Babel, you've heard of Nimrod, built the city. Babylonian worship really had its infancy at the Tower of Babel. There was a lot of compromise that was happening. Idolatry became rife, just rampant everywhere. And so he calls him out of Ur. Now, just to give you a map, a visual of where he was and where God called them, and it happened in stages. I don't know how well you can see this, but you see, Ur is over there in the southern part of Iraq. At one point, the sea level was a little different, and they think that the sea level actually came up fairly close to Ur. It was much wider, like the mouth of the Mississippi at that point. It was a great trading port. And when God called Abraham, he called him on basically a 1,000-mile journey. But the call out of Mesopotamia, or out of Babylon, really came in two stages. First, Abraham went from Ur, and he went with his father's house, and he came to a place called Haran, and that's up there at the north. You couldn't cut straight from Ur over to the land of Canaan, because that it was a very vast, inhospitable, dangerous desert, very hot. And so the caravans typically followed the Euphrates River up to the north and then came back down again. because it actually was faster travel and safer travel. So he went up to Haran. At that point, his father, Terah, is very old. Terah lives to be about 205 years. Abraham has a brother who dies in Ur named Haran, and they named the city Haran sort of as a memorial for him. But while their father was old, they settled down. They spent about 5 years in Haran. God then gives him another call, and he says, you haven't come all the way out. I want you to continue. His family got comfortable there. They didn't want to go. You know, you hear all these stories about people who stop somewhere along the way and they never get any further. I can't understand when I cross the American deserts, there are towns in Nevada and you wonder, why did they stop here? What would make them? Did their wagon wheel fall off and then they found water and decided this is as good as anywhere else? They got comfortable and said, I'm so tired of packing, I'm just going to live here. And have you ever wondered that when you drive through some of these small towns that just seem like they're surrounded by desolation? What in the world made someone move to Bishop, California? You know what I'm talking about? There's some of these places. Well, they stopped. They got comfortable. And then their father was aging. They waited for him. And then God gave them a second call. The reason he initially called them out of Ur is because Ur was given over to idolatry. God was going to make out of Abraham a new people. When God calls you to go, it's because through you, he wants a new people to be raised up. Through your witness, through your sharing. If you read in the book Patriarchs and Prophets, it says on page 125, idolatry invited him on every side, but in vain. Faithful among the faithless, uncorrupted by the prevailing apostasy, he steadfastly adhered to the worship of the one true God. Now look with me for just a moment. I want to take the promise that God gives Abraham here in Genesis chapter 12 and look at it. You know, you're not going to find, I challenge you, look in your Bible, see if you can find anywhere in the Bible where there is a covenant that is made that includes more blessings than the blessings God offered Abraham. Those blessings were conditional. They're conditional on his going. Does Jesus say if we go with him, that he goes with us? When the Lord calls us to be his representatives and he says he's going to raise a great nation up, he does the same thing that he did for Abraham. First, he says, get out of your country. You know, when the Lord calls us, he calls us to separate. Let me give that to you. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17 and 18. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I'll be a father to you, and you will be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. The Lord calls us to come out and be separate from the world. The Lord says, you're in the world, and I want you to reach the people of the world. I want you to be a witness to the world, but I don't want you to be of the world. The world has given itself over to worshiping a different god, just like the people of Ur had done. Matter of fact, I had a couple of pictures of some of the archaeology they had done around Ur. Ur meant moonlight, and they worshiped the moon there. They also worshiped the sun there. These are some artifacts that were found. They worshiped calves. There are a lot of idols in the excavation sites that they found around Ur, and they were also given over to sun worship. And the next picture is something that sort of illustrates that. You have the Tower of Babel. They have a great tower in Ur, like this. It looks like one of the pyramids. And the people, there is just rampant idolatry, human sacrifice, and a lot of wickedness. And God called Abraham out of that. He said, I'm going to raise up from your descendants a great people. Step number one, you need to go and trust me and go by faith, and I will be with you. The Lord wants to raise up a great multitude through you and through me. The Lord wants people to be born spiritually through our witness and through our example. And God called Abraham into that land that he might be a witness. And it takes a little bit of faith to do that. Sometimes you need to choose new company. Proverbs 13, verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companions of fools will be destroyed. So God told Abraham, you need to come out. You need to be separate. Then he promises, I will make of you a great nation. You know, from the remainder of the Bible, when Abraham is called, let me just show you this, just to give you a little example. Here's chapter 12, approximately, of Genesis. The rest of this book is about the descendants of Abraham. Yes, even the New Testament. Because the people in the New Testament, when we become Christians, we become part of Abraham's family. Jesus said, you might be physically related to Abraham, but you're not really Abraham's children unless you do what Abraham did. Christ said, if we don't believe in him, we're not children of Abraham. That's what he said to the religious leaders of his day. Doesn't mean you're a Jew physically makes you a child of Abraham. To be a real child of Abraham, you need to believe in the promised seed of Abraham, which was Christ. And so we're all called to raise up a new nation also. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you might proclaim the praises of him who called you out of out of darkness into his marvelous light. The Christian life is a life that is a journey. When God came to the children of Israel in Egypt and they celebrated the Passover, how did they eat that meal? Staff in their hand, shoes on their feet. When Jesus had the Last Supper with the 12 apostles, what was that meal? Passover meal. How did the disciples eat it? Symbolically, they had a lamb there beside Jesus. They had a lamb. They had their shoes on their feet. There were bitter herbs on the table. Everything about that dinner that became the Last Supper also said to them, you're beginning a journey. When you become a Christian, you begin a journey. When Peter was saved out of prison, the angel said, put on your clothes and follow me. You put on your shoes and follow me. You begin a journey as a Christian. God then calls you out because he makes a new nation through you. Secondly, he says, I'll bless you and make your name great. You know, when you leave one town where everybody knows you and they don't have the internet or newspaper, and you're moving into a new town where nobody knows you, you have no reputation. Abraham, do you realize when he left, he'd been there 75 years. I mean, how many friends and how comfortable do you get after 75 years? He had friends, he had family, he had a reputation, he was established. And God said, I want you to start over. That'd be pretty scary, wouldn't it? You just start your life all over. It'd be like Roz Savage quitting your secure job and saying, what are you going to do? I'm going to become an ocean kayaker for a living. Anyone want to hire me? That's a lot of questions and doubts floating around out there. But Abraham was willing to do that. He says, I'll bless you and I'll give you a new name and I'll make your name great. Well, in the land that he went, he did become great among the people there. He started out with the name Abram, which means God is exalted. And because he was faithful, God ends up giving them the name Abraham, father of a multitude. And then he says, I'll bless those who bless you and I'll curse him who curses you. You will be the criteria of blessing. From you, blessing will exude. Now, can you think of someone in the Bible who was blessed because they took care of Abraham's seed? How about Joseph? When Joseph was treated right by Potiphar, was Potiphar blessed? Was everything he had blessed? When the jailer treated Joseph, the seed of Abraham, correctly, was he blessed? And everything around him was blessed? When the nation of Israel had Joseph, did the nation of Israel survive and were they blessed because Joseph was there? You know, God blesses others through us. When you're called to go for God, God wants to bless others. Not only will he bless you, but the reason he's calling you is that others can be blessed through you. The Lord wants you to be a blessing as you share the truth about God. And then he said, those that curse you will be cursed. When we follow the Lord, we are the apple of his eye. And then he says, through you, the fifth point, he says, you will be a blessing. That is, your life will be a blessing in the places that you sojourn. God will bless the ground where you worship. Everywhere Abraham went, he built an altar. And I'll talk about that in a moment. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You know what that meant? Through the descendants of Abraham, the Messiah would come. When we go with God and we go for God, he says, I want them to see Jesus in you. The seed of Christ is going to be you. All the nations of the world will be blessed in you. Now look at this. In Joshua chapter 24, you'd be surprised how many people in the Bible talk about Abraham. Moses does. Joshua does, Paul does, Peter does, James does, Book of Hebrews does. All through the Bible, Abraham is held forth as the great hero of faith. Here you have Joshua talking about him in Joshua 24, verse 2 and 3. And Joshua said to the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood, even in olden time." The other side of the flood means one of two things. Most scholars believe this means the other side of the Euphrates River, because Euphrates would flood its banks once a year, and they just called the river the flood. It could also mean your ancestors lived just after the flood. The descendants of Abraham lived in Mesopotamia just after the flood. And so the way that's worded, they're not too sure. Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And that's very important. So even after Abraham came out, he came with his father, he came with Nahor. They went up to Haran. Abram's brother Haran died. Haran had a boy named Lot. Lot was Abram's nephew. Do you remember him? But evidently they still brought some of their idolatry with them. And Nahor had a son named Laban. You remember Jacob married Laban's daughters, Rachel and Leah. We just had our daughter visiting last week. Her name is Rachel Leah. And little did I know when we named her that my great-grandmother's name is Rachel Leah, which is Rachel Leah, same name. But it's a very common name. But the interesting thing is, do you remember when Rachel and Leah and Jacob, they left Laban and they started heading back to the promised land? Laban came chasing after them. And he said, "It's bad enough you left without saying goodbye." He said, "You took my gods." Do you remember that? Now, the very reason that Isaac wanted Jacob to go back to Haran and marry a good Jewish girl, she wasn't actually Jewish, she was Hebrew, was because they at least worshiped the real God, but they even had gotten involved in idolatry there. Because here, Laban's saying, "Well, you took my gods, my idols." And so even as they came out of Ur, they still had brought some corruption. And so God then told Abraham, "You now need to leave anyone that won't go with you. You are going to be worshiping the real God. I want you to go to Canaan. I want you to be a real example of who I am for the people there. No idolatry." Only Lot was willing to still go with him. The Bible says Lot was a righteous man. Made some bad mistakes, but he was still a righteous man. And maybe I should stop on that point and tell you, Abraham made some mistakes too. God told Abraham that through your descendants all the world would be blessed. Through your wife Sarah, you will have a son. A time went by and there was no son, and he was getting old, and Sarah passed the time of bearing children. And Sarah thought, boy, Abraham's moping around every day. God promised that we're going to have a child. Maybe we'll help God out. Maybe it means through Sarah's concubine he will have a child. And so they thought, you know, sometimes we got to help God out. And she said, "Go into my handmaid Hagar." And he listened, and they conspired together, and they did something because they lost faith temporarily. And you know what a disaster that turned out to be? Today you've got Arabs and Jews fighting around the world all because of that decision that was made that they were going to help God out. The descendants of Ishmael and Isaac are still fighting today. And then again, Abraham went down to Egypt because there was a time of famine. When you're going for God, does that mean you'll never have periods of famine? There'll never be tough times? Here he comes into a land that's flowing with milk and honey, and they have a famine. So when they go down to Egypt, oh, a lot of the Egyptian women, they were a little more dusky skinned, and Sarah maybe had blue eyes and fair skin and light hair, I don't know, but she stood out in the crowd somehow. Maybe she was very beautiful. She was 65 years old or 70 years old at this point. But Abraham was still, at that point, so frightened. He says, "You know, Sarah, you're such a beautiful woman that these Egyptians, I don't know what kind of people they are, they might bump me off and take you. So, you know, since we have the same father, even though we have different mothers, you're my half-sister. Just mention the part about your being my sister until we see how things go." So Abraham was a little bit deceptive there, don't you think? Yeah, here he is, the father of the faithful. He did that on two occasions. He did it once in Egypt. He did it once with Abimelech. And yet God says that he was a father of the faithful. So you know what's happening here? While Abraham is going for God and trying to be a witness for God, God is also having to teach Abraham lessons of faith along the way. Now, I said that hopefully to encourage you. If you've been called to go for Jesus, it doesn't mean you have to have perfect faith before you go. If you've been called to go for Jesus, it doesn't mean you're not going to make mistakes along the way. Abraham made mistakes. Jacob made mistakes. And it tells us that even Laban and those that came out of Ur, they had enough faith to go out of Ur, but they were still making mistakes. So don't be discouraged by that. Now, Abraham, you might be surprised to learn, was not a Jew. Abraham was a descendant of Eber, later known as Hebrews. And Eber means one who has crossed over or one from the opposite side. They were called the Eberites or the Hebrews because they had crossed the Euphrates. They'd come from Mesopotamia. They were these people. The Jews are more specifically the descendants of Judea, but they were such a big tribe, it later became the word that sort of encompassed a lot of the Hebrews are called Jews today. But Jews were more specifically descendants from the tribes of Judah that had been carried off to Babylon. Look in Acts chapter 7. I want you to notice something. Acts 7 verse 2. This is the last sermon of Stephen. He died within minutes of preaching this sermon. Stephen gives an incredible overview of the leading of God through his people. And at the very beginning of his sermon, he starts out here, Acts 7, verse 2. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. And he said to him, now notice one thing. It says God appeared to him. It wasn't just a voice that Abraham heard. God appeared to him. And he said to him, get out of your country. Go from your country and from your relatives. Now that's difficult. What did Jesus say about if we're going to follow him? No man is worthy to follow me if he loves father or mother, husband, wife, child, sister, brother. Jesus said, if you're going to go for me, I need to be first in your life. You must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus said, if you love anybody more than me, you can't really go for me. If you're going to live a life of faith, then you need to love me even more than your own children. Sometimes I'll meet a person, they'll say, Pastor Doug, I'm going to get baptized, but I'm waiting for my wife, I'm waiting for my husband. And I say, the best thing you can do for your child, your parents, your husband, your wife, I mean, if you're waiting 2 weeks, that's fine. But if you're waiting for them to make a decision for Jesus and you've made your decision, the best thing you can do for them is not to put them first, but to put God first. And to say by putting God first, that needs to be your priority. Abraham, he actually left his family twice. He left them in Ur and he left them again in Haran. He said, God has to come first. So here again, back to Stephen's sermon. He said, get out from your country, from your relatives. That's hard. And come to the land that I show you. And they came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And then from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. Now, Stephen makes it pretty clear that it happened in two stages, right? Abraham lived during the time of Job because Job's lifespan was about the same as Terah. Terah lived about 205 years. They were living a long time back then. And people seemed to age a little more slowly. And then it sort of leveled off at 70 years after a while. Now, am I mistaken? Is that Esther? Esther Sokolik? Esther? Let me wave at you. Wave, Esther. You're going to stand up? How old are you, Esther? How old's your mom? 104? Bless your heart. Esther was a member of our church in Covelo when I first came. Esther and Serge, so good to see you here today. Bless your heart. I'm so glad you're here today. And I see Dave Boatwright out there. He's only 106. Where are you at, Dave? No. But they used to, see, that's a good lesson for good Adventist diet. Amen? But back then they aged more slowly. And some of them didn't even get married till they were 40. Like, I think Isaac may have been 60 when he got married. I forget. Everything happened a little more slowly back then. But when they came out of Terah, God actually appeared visibly. And when they came out of Ur, God actually appeared visibly to Abraham and gave him the call and told him what he wanted him to do. Now, can you imagine? So, Just picture for a second a conversation between Abraham and Sarah. You've lived all your life in a certain town. Same job, everybody knows you, you've got all of your friends. And Abraham, Sarah, after dinner, he said, "Hey, can we talk for a minute?" "Sure. I'd like to take a trip." "Well, sure, well, where do you want to go?" "Well, I don't know, but I want to go and I want to pack everything." "Well, how long are we going to be gone?" "Probably forever." "Where are we going?" "I don't know." "Why are we going?" "Well, the Lord appeared to me and spoke to me and said, I need to go." "What's it look like?" "I'm not sure." "Can we get online?" "No, they haven't invented it yet." "And we're never coming back." Can you imagine, were there some long, interesting conversations between Abraham and Sarah probably, and even the people in his house when he said, "I want everyone to pack. What do you want us to bring?" "Everything." "Where are we going?" "A long way." It was a 1,000-mile journey to a place they had never seen, to a people they did not know who spoke a language they did not speak. After Babel, you know, there's a lot of confusion. And he said, "Lord, if you're telling me to go, I don't know exactly what the next step is, but I'm willing to go where you lead." That takes faith. Amen. You know, as we're looking at the new year, I'd like to make a suggestion. Have you sometimes been afraid to take risks for God? Calculated risks. God doesn't want us to be foolish. Jesus said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord God." I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about godly risks. Take missionary adventures. Some people think, "Oh, you know, I'd always like to go on a mission trip." They never go. "I'd like to give a Bible study one of these days." And they go to seminar after seminar on how to give Bible studies, but they never give a Bible study. Do you want that to be your obituary? They went to 20 seminars on how to give Bible studies. Have you ever led a soul to Christ? You know, it takes risks. Sometimes it takes risks to introduce the subject of Christianity in our culture without feeling intimidated, like you're going to be scorned somehow. God created man to be adventurous. When God made man, Genesis 1:28, we need to take risks. It says, "God blessed them, and he said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it.'" Why did God tell Adam and Eve to go forth and subdue the earth? Why didn't God already make it subdued from the factory? Couldn't he have pre-subdued it? Right? He said, "No, I want you to go forth and tame it. It's wild. I want you to go out. You're going to run into some wild things out there. But I want you to go." God said to, I always thought it was very interesting. When they saw Jesus walking on the water that stormy night, the 12 apostles in the boat, and Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you on the water." Now, what could possibly be the purpose for that other than taking a risk? Where was Peter going to go? He could see Jesus 40 feet away. He could say, "I'll just wait for you to get here." But you know what he said? "You're walking on water. That's unique. Lord, I'd like to try it. If that's you, let me walk on the water." And Jesus said, "That's the Spirit. Come." In other words, Jesus was saying, "I want you to be able to do what God is doing through me. Through the power of the Father, I am walking on water. I'm doing the impossible. Through the power of the Father, I want you to do greater things than I am doing. These miracles that I've done," Jesus said to the church, "greater things than these will you do because I go to the Father." The Lord wants us to take risks. Again, don't be reckless. That's different. Don't be foolish. But don't be afraid to try something new. Don't be afraid of change, especially if that change is you're going to do what God is calling you to do. Isn't that right? You can go where the Lord tells you to go. Someone once said that the greatest migration in North America's history happened right here because of Sacramento, or at least our area, with the discovery of gold, a state that just had a handful of people in it and a few Spanish missions. Hundreds of thousands of people in a 10-year period poured into the country. Because of hope of finding treasure, people took risks that you can't even imagine. They pulled up everything. They went with nothing, hoping to get everything. Because there was hope People took great risks. Is the Lord offering us a promised land? Is the Lord offering us treasure? Is he offering us something worth taking risks? Is the Christian life sometimes slips and falls? You know, the thing about Abraham, he not only is the father of the faithful, the reason he's the father of the faithful is because he's also the father of the obedient. Notice what it says here in Romans 4:13, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world, Abraham not only became the heir of the Messiah, Abraham became the heir of the world. The Bible says, blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth. Something else you notice about Abraham, he's meek. When Abraham said to Lot, look, we've got too much cattle. We're friends, let's not argue. You decide what part of the land you want. You take the best of the land. That's meekness. Abraham was his senior. Abraham was wealthier. Abraham was more powerful. And he said to his nephew, you pick what you want. Lot should have said, oh, Uncle Abraham, no, you pick. You're the patriarch. Whatever you want first. You pick the best for yourself. Abraham was so meek, like Jesus and like Moses. And he was willing to come out. He was the father of the faithful. For the promise, he said, you'd be the heir of the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. When did Abraham inherit the world? He didn't yet. The Bible tells us that Abraham's life was an entire life of pilgrimage. When God calls us to go, he's calling us in this life to go and be pilgrims. You ever sung that song? I'm a pilgrim and I'm a stranger. I can tarry but a night. We are sojourners in this world. Why was Abraham a pilgrim? He dwelt in a tent. Abraham was wealthy. He had an army, but he lived in a tent. When Jesus and the two angels came to Abraham, he said he looked from the door of his tent. He could have built a mansion. Why didn't he? Because he realized, I am a pilgrim. This is not the time for me to inherit this land. I am looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I'm looking beyond this world to the time when I'm going to get this land and it really will be flowing with milk and honey. So we're looking beyond. When God calls us to go, we got to go like Abraham went. He said, look, I'm going to go for God. Everywhere Abraham went, he worshiped God. God gives us a new family. Well, I want to finish talking about the faith and obedience. Hebrews 11, verse 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Now, I want to say that again, except I'd like you to say it with me this time, because that is really important. We all talk about faith. Everyone talks about grace. We talk about Abraham. The just shall live by faith. Don't forget this verse. By faith, Abraham obeyed. I didn't prepare you. Let's try one more time. By faith, Abraham obeyed. What is that, four words? Yeah, we can remember that. So when people say, oh, you might believe in obedience, I believe in faith, how do we obey? By faith, Abraham obeyed. When he was called to go out to a place he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. True faith obeys. Genesis 26, verse 5, this is really important. Especially when people say the Ten Commandments came during the time of Moses. There was no law until Moses. Listen to this. Did Abraham live before or after Moses? Abraham lived before. Genesis 26, 5, because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And this is the time when God is repeating the promise of faith to Isaac. And he said, Abraham, believe me. And he showed his belief because he obeyed me. You know, we sometimes make a big deal about faith and we forget about obedience. I heard about this very wealthy, shrewd businessman. He was quite a scoundrel, lived back in the time of Mark Twain, and had a pretty aggressive temperament, took advantage of people. And one day he wrote in public, he said, I'm looking forward to going on a trip to the Middle East, and I'm going to take my Bible with me, and I'm going to Mount Sinai, and from the top of Mount Sinai, I am going to shout out the Ten Commandments. And Mark Twain responded in the paper, "Why don't you stay home and keep them in Boston?" So sometimes it's better just to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Matthew 28, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Every now and then we hear of a family. I remember we baptized a family here not too long ago that decided to, Tammy and Ben Steenson, and Dave Steenson, their son Ben, I'm sorry, they sold everything. They got rid of their home. They said, "God is calling us to mission field." They didn't go to college for this. Went to AFCO training, and they are now down in Mexico with a mission ministry. It takes a lot of faith. Just pluck things up like that and to go. And when you go, you don't go alone. You end up with a new family. Luke 14:26, Jesus says, "If any man comes after me, if he doesn't hate his father, mother, sister, brother, he can't be my disciple." Peter said, "What will we get?" And the Lord said, "Any man that has forsaken father, mother, sister, brother, husband, wife for my sake in the Gospels, he will get 100-fold more in this life and eternal life in the world to come. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Psalm 27, "When my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up." He had to say goodbye to his family. The other thing you notice is when he finally gets to the promised land and he sojourns there, everywhere Abraham went, he witnessed for God because worship of God was at the center of his life. Genesis 12:7 says, "The Lord appeared to Abraham and his seed. He said, 'I will give you this land.' And there he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him." Genesis 12:8, "He moved from there to the mountains east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west side of Ai, on the west, and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord." As Abraham went around the promised land, I don't know what your yard looks like right now, but the squirrels have been really busy in our yard. I took a walk in our yard yesterday, and they're digging little holes. Like, it looked like a minefield out there, everywhere. Anyone else have that going on? The land of Israel, after Abraham lived there, was like a minefield of altars. The Canaanites, as they went from place to place, anywhere Abraham pitched his tent to shepherd his sheep, he built an altar to worship God. So what did the Canaanites learn? They learned about this man who worshiped the true God. Everywhere Abraham went, he was a witness. And they said, "Abraham, how come you don't build a house?" "Ah," he said, "that's an opportunity for a Bible study, because I'm just a stranger and a pilgrim here. I'm looking to inherit this land, and God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth." And he promised to give them that land. What kind of land is it that we're looking forward to? You know, Jesus is calling you and I to go to the promised land also. Just as surely as he called the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land, did the children of Israel have a time where they were pilgrims for 40 years? Where they had to learn lessons of faith? Absolutely. What kind of land was the promised land? Now, this literally is Moses' description of the promised land. You find this in Deuteronomy 8, verse 7 through 9. This is the description of what the promised land was like, very different from what it looks like today. "For the Lord your God brings you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and the hills," artesian. "A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein you will eat bread without scarceness. You will not lack anything that is in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you might dig brass." In other words, it was rich. The soil was rich. The minerals were rich. It had water. It had everything they needed. We did an amazing fact on the radio program probably a month ago on the northern Sierra Desert, biggest desert in the world, Sahara Desert. And they did some archaeology back in the, they were doing some research back in the 1800s, and they came across these paintings on the rocks, and they found caves that were out in the middle of the desert, a place where 130 degrees. And it was pictures of hippopotamus, crocodile, giraffe, elephant, people hunting, trees. And they began to find more and more of these graphs all around that great vast desert region. And then they found whale bones out in the desert there. And they realized that something radical has happened to that country of northern Africa, that it was once a place that was rich in life. And it wasn't that long ago. They figured it was like 3 to 4,000 years ago. It was a place of lakes and trees, and the planet shifted or something happened. The Ice Age, I don't know what happened, but the promised land in the time of Moses was not the dry hills of Judea that you see today. It was a very rich and lush land. But you haven't seen anything yet. That's nothing compared to what the Lord has prepared for us. The Bible says, the eye has not seen, the ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that go for him. Do you want to be a gopher? Will you be a gopher God? The Lord wants us to be willing to go for him. Last thing Jesus said is go, but the promise was you're not going alone, are you? He said, if you go, I am with you. Now here's a question. Did God take care of Abraham? Did he provide for Abraham? When Abraham was attacked, God gave him victory. He supplied all of his needs. He says, if you go, I'll not leave you. Did God give Abraham seed? Didn't look like it was going to happen. But Abraham kept praying. Eventually his faith was developed. He had the ultimate test of finally being willing to offer up that son through whom the whole world was going to come of the faithful. The whole nation was going to come through Isaac. The Bible says he offered him believing. The Lord was even able to raise him up from the dead. Abraham looked forward to a possible resurrection. Jesus said, Abraham longed to see my day, and he saw it. There on Mount Moriah, when he offered his son, Abraham finally understood that God so loved the world, he was going to give his son. But Abraham was willing to go. Last words of Jesus to you and me, go. You got to go through this world like a pilgrim, like Abraham. You've got to go through this world with a new family. You got to say goodbye to the idolatry in the other world. There's a separation that happens. It takes courage. It takes faith. It requires obedience. I want to be that kind of person in the new year, don't you? Do whatever God is calling me to do and store up my treasure in heaven. He'll take care of you if you do. Do you believe that? We're going to sing about it, that famous hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Easy to remember, 100. Let's stand together as we sing.